Father in heaven, what a privilege to gather together this evening as the Sabbath is about to commence, the day that you have blessed, the day you have sanctified, and the day that you promised to be with us in a very special way. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us this evening as we study more about your word and your will for our lives and how we can actually, by following biblical principles, enhance our health and prevent many of the difficulties that otherwise we might have to experience. So, Father, grant your blessing now upon the meeting, upon each one that is present. And, Father, may our response be in harmony with your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this evening, Bible Secrets of Good Health. Bible Secrets of Good Health. Now, this is a Bible message, and so we're going to look at what the Bible says about how we can preserve our health, prevent a lot of difficulties that might otherwise occur, and what we might be able to do to change what we're currently doing to enhance our well-being. Is God concerned with our physical health? Well, Jesus spent more time healing people, the cripples, the lepers, others that were sick with fevers, the epileptics. He spent more time healing than he actually spent in preaching the gospel message. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. All manner of sickness and disease. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. How do you like to be able to do that when you're 65? And in 3 John, the third epistle of John, verse 2, there's only one chapter in John, so it's just 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So health is not just a matter of chance, flipping the dice and hoping for the best. No, there are certain things that we can do to actually enhance, if we follow the biblical principles and the guidelines, to enhance our health. So, we already know that if you combine alcohol with a car, you're going to possibly end up with a paralysis. Likewise, if you participate and indulge in tobacco, the likelihood is, greater than 50% perhaps, that you're going to come down with lung cancer. When, by the way, we have done many programs called Breathe Free programs that have been sponsored by this church. We have done them in the, we never did them in the library, but we did them at the middle school, right? Middle school, yeah. Where people have come, we had 19 people come out one night, and many of those made decisions to give up tobacco and cigarettes. A hard, very hard choice once you're addicted. Well, what is better? Keep going to Geisinger Medical Center so you can keep popping all these pills to kind of alleviate your pains and aches and other problems? Or, and that's what we do, when I go to Geisinger to visit people in the hospital, quite often I will see people that walk in that are grossly overweight. Many of them are experiencing diseases that really they could have prevented if they would have been following a biblical health plan. So let's take a look at some of that. Our greatest need is a new lifestyle. God's promise of abundant health is upon conditions. In Exodus 15, if thou wilt diligently hearken thy voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, hearken to my voice and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, this is Moses writing, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So all the diseases that Egyptians suffered, and by the way, there have been autopsies done on Egyptian mummies, and the diseases that Egyptians died from are very similar to ones we're dying from today. Heart disease, high cholesterol levels, heart disease, and cancers of various sorts. Same problem. All related to diet, nutrition, lack of exercise, etc. Here's an example of a mummy, an Egyptian mummy. Dr. Claude Rufais did x-rays on 14,000 mummies. What he found? Heart disease, obesity, cancer, tooth decay, stress-related diseases. God promised the children of Israel that if they would serve and obey him, he would remove all sickness from them. And did he keep his promise? Well, what does the Bible say? Psalm 105:37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes after their sojourn in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it also says in the Bible that the soles of their feet never wore out. So God even extended the life of the soles of their feet, their sandals, etc. So are the Bible health principles still practical today? Well, what's better? Get the Blue Cross Blue Shield health plan, or maybe you can get the government health care plan. I don't know what the Supreme Court's going to do yet. So we might all have government health care here in the near future. Or number three, shall we follow God's health care plan? So even if we do have Blue Cross Blue Shield, we won't have to use it very much. Let's take a look. Well, here are some biblical principles that are given in the Bible for the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Quarantine. That is, if you are contagious, like having leprosy, you were to be quarantined. And that's what they were told to do in Leviticus. Leviticus 13:46. Human waste was to be buried so that it would not breed disease. Human waste should be buried. Deuteronomy 23:12. Washing the body and clothing controls germs. Leviticus 17:15-16. Moral living prevents sexual diseases. Leviticus 18:15-16. Leviticus 18 is a whole chapter about morality and sexually transmitted diseases and homosexuality and a number of other issues. Animal fat should not be eaten, nor the blood. Leviticus 3:17. Chapter 7, Leviticus 22. The fat should be trimmed, nor the blood. So why did God say no blood? So what do people do today? They go to the lobster house and they order T-bone steak rare with the lobster. Now that is just the meal that is going to likely result in problems down the road. Lobster plus a steak rare. And I'll show you why here in just a few moments. Hatred and bitterness also is detrimental to one's health. So our psychological well-being, that is the way we think, can also have an impact on our physical well-being. So if we're stressed out all the time, we're likely to end up with high blood pressure. If we're thinking angry thoughts about other people, well, again, we're likely to not only have high blood pressure, we can actually enhance our probability of getting a disease, whether it be communicated from somebody else or whether we generate that disease ourselves. So if we happen to be susceptible to, for example, some form of cancer, if we are in good health and following biblical principles, we may avoid getting that disease. However, if we are nurturing anger and hatred towards somebody, if we have that tendency in that direction toward cancer of some form or another, It's quite possible that we're going to come down with that, as because our body is affected by our mental well-being and the way we think. So this is all spoken of in Leviticus 19, Proverbs 15, 17, and Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Overeating is harmful, Proverbs 23, verse 2. Of course, everybody knows that. And our bodies need proper rest, Psalm 127, 2, and Mark 6, verse 31. Importance of work. Remember, we are to rest one day and work how many days? 6 days shalt thou work, and the Sabbath is a rest day. So we can't keep every day as a holy day. There's only one day that can be kept as a holy day because all the other six are to be work days. And so Exodus 20, verse 9, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul admonishes the new believers in Thessalonica, don't be lazy and don't try to take advantage of somebody else and their good nature by allowing them to give you food or housing. You get out there and work yourself, if you're able to do so, of course. A positive attitude is good medicine. A merry heart, remember, is good medicine. Proverbs 17:22, 1 Timothy 6:6. The parents' habits also affect the children. Remember, we spoke about that earlier, where God says in the second commandment, he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. That is, if the parents have developed tendencies toward alcoholism, the children that are born to those parents are likely to have those same genetic tendencies because the genes, the DNA, is actually modified by what we do, the way we think and what we do, what we do to our, bodies. So some genes can be turned off and some genes turned on, and those gene characteristics, genetic characteristics, are then transmitted to our children. So what is a good Bible rule for healthful living? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought with a price. That's the precious blood of Jesus. And what does it say? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So whatever we do to our body, we are to glorify God. So whatever we eat, how we think, all of those things are to be done in giving glory to God. Christ has purchased all men. Now, of course, if we don't know the biblical principles, it's hard to follow the principles and to glorify God. But once we know the biblical principles, then God is hoping that we'll come into harmony and conformity with those biblical principles. And we read further in that the Bible is, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to glorify God in our body. The Holy Spirit, of course, speaks to us through our mind, our conscience. So what does it mean to glorify God? Well, here in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you therefore drink or eat, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. The violation of this command right here is prevalent in the church today, the Christian church today. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink. How common is tobacco smoking in Christian churches today? Pretty common. I used to be a member of the Lutheran church when I was young, growing up until 20 years of age or so. And everybody, all the men smoked, virtually all the men back in those days. I'm sure today not so many do smoke because it's not kosher, you know, it's not PC, politically correct today to smoke like it used to be. But there are still people that are addicted and they have to smoke, they think anyway. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice, what does that mean? Moderation, self-restraint, temperance, abstinence. Abstinence means avoiding it completely. Temperance means just a small amount. So if you have a dessert, you don't have two helpings of ice cream and apple pie. You have a small piece of apple pie and a dab of ice cream. Right? Moderation, self-restraint. I'm speaking to everyone here in this sanctuary tonight about desserts, including myself, of course. Tempted in all points, like as we are, Jesus on the cross. You know that Jesus was, his greatest temptation, of course, was at the cross where Satan tempted him. He said, if you be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Now, Satan, of course, was working through the rabbis and the Pharisees that were speaking those words, if you be the Son of God. Now, you know that Christ could have exercised his divine power and come right down off of that cross. But he would have violated the principles of the plan of salvation because he would have used his own divine powers in his own behalf, which he agreed with the Father he would not do. And so he resisted the temptation to come down, even though he was tempted sorely to come down off of the cross. Moreover, he was tempted to participate and partake of narcotics on the cross. Do you recall the story where they put a sponge in some vinegar that was laced with a narcotic? And they gave that to all the crucified victims, all the Roman crucified victims. It was a narcotic, and they gave that to them so that they could bear the pain, because normally it would take about 3 days to die on a cross. They would ultimately die of suffocation because they would lift their bodies up to breathe, and then they would lose strength, and their knees would bend, and they would collapse, and their lungs would collapse. They would run out of breath, and so then they'd straighten up again. And they would go through this exercise repeatedly, and so they would finally give out after 3 days. But to relieve the pain, they would give them this narcotic, which they also gave to Jesus. But the moment they put it on his tongue, he immediately spat it out because he would not allow his mind to be affected by that narcotic. Because if his mind was affected by that narcotic, it would break his connection his faith connection with his father. So he spat it out, resisting the temptation to relieve the pain. That's recorded in Matthew 27:34. Daniel 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart when he was taken as a captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat or with the wine which the king drank, even though he was invited to do so. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel here resisted the lust of the flesh to partake of those delicate items and also the drinks, the wine and so on. He resisted the pride of life. By the way, there are three major areas that we are tempted upon, and they're recorded in 1 John. And they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three areas. Under those three categories, all temptations, all other temptations fall within one of those three categories. The lust of the flesh, that would be things like appetite, sexual immorality, that would be lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, Jesus was tempted upon lust of the flesh when he was tempted to turn those stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. He was tempted with lust of the eyes when he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you be, you know, you can have it all. And he was tempted on the point of pride of life when he was tempted to jump down off the pinnacle of the temple. Because if you be the Son of God, he will lift you up and you will not stub your toe if you be the Son of God. Just jump off down the temple. So he was tempted on the point of presumption, presuming upon God that God would protect him. That's the point of presumption, pride of life. He was tempted on lust of the eyes. You can have all the kingdoms of the world. He was tempted on the point of lust of the flesh. So he was tempted in all points like we are. How about alcohol? What does the Bible teach about alcohol? Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Why? Well, it's addictive. It destroys brain cells. Alcohol destroys brain cells. It dramatically affects our ability to reason. Even one glass of beer can affect our ability to reason. I recall, I think I had my first glass of beer when I was at San Diego State University when I was 19 years old. I went out with the guys and there was a kind of a college bar kind of thing near the campus there. And we all went out there and got the pistachio nuts and I had my first glass of beer with the guys. And I had to drive home, and I knew I had a glass of beer. You know right away. Of course, after you get used to one glass of beer, it takes two, and then three, and so on. What does alcohol do? It kills over 100,000 Americans, costs $120 billion in economic damages, implicated in 66% of homicides, 50% of rapes, 70% of robberies. That's the effect of alcohol. Leading killer of young people, 16 to 24, 13 to 15 million alcoholics, more than 3 million are under the age of 18. Most malignant social disease ever known to mankind. $108 billion in 1998, more than four times spent on religious and welfare activities. That's the amount of money spent on alcohol. Teen drinking accounts for 25% of that. 40% of everyone who uses alcohol develops serious drinking problems. 40%. 35% of all hospital beds in America contain people who are there because of alcohol-related problems. Washington Monthly, March 1994. Proverbs 23, what's the Proverbs 23 have to say about the wine? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moves itself about aright. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women when you drink, and thine heart shall utter perverse things, the immediate impact upon the brain. Proverbs 23:31-33. And the brain, of course, is affected by the alcohol. The Bible uses the word wine to refer to two distinctly different grape beverages, one unfermented and the other fermented. So when the Bible speaks about wine, there are two kinds. There's the fermented, the alcoholic, and there is the unfermented, the pure juice of the grape. The unfermented wine, the fermented wine, the alcoholic. So, fermented wine, the alcoholic, the pure juice of the grape, the Welch's grape juice. By the way, you know, when you partake of communion in many churches, not all, but many, the cup that is passed around. Certainly in the Roman Catholic Church, you drink up out of one golden chalice. And in the Lutheran Church, and I think in many other mainline churches, the wine that is served is alcoholic wine. The wine that is served when we have partake of communion here is the pure juice of the grape. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. In Isaiah 65, verse 8, the Lord said, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not," don't destroy that juice of the grape. This is called new wine, the juice of the grape, new wine. "For a blessing is in it, in the new wine. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." Now, what about the marriage at Cana? You recall that that was the first miracle that Jesus performed, was turning the gallons of water into wine, and that miracle at the wedding in Cana. Here they are. They ran out of wine in the middle of the wedding feast, and they came to Jesus and said, "Is there anything you can do?" And Jesus said, "Well, gather together these large containers, about 35 gallons each, and pour water in them." So they brought these, I don't know, 20, 35-gallon containers, with all filled with water. And Jesus then said, "Put a cup in it and taste it." They put a cup in it and the master of the feast put the cup in, tasted it. And he marveled, saying, "This is better than the wine we started out with." Now, can you imagine if they had already drunk all the wine that was available at this feast, that they could, if it was alcoholic wine, they were probably somewhat a little bit tipsy, that they could really tell any difference? But here they could immediately tell the difference, because this was wine that had not been condensed into a paste like they normally do. That was how they normally produce wine. The grape juice is condensed into a paste, evaporated and so on, and then it's diluted to produce the wine. That's how they produced the wine initially for the wedding. But Jesus produces brand new wine, the best wine ever made. And so the question would be, did Jesus create enough fermented wine to get the whole village drunk? Well, certainly not. That's not what Jesus was about. So you can be assured that Jesus would not, if they were already partaking of alcoholic wine, would not produce more alcoholic wine to get them further inebriated. So almost certainly the wine that was produced and the wine that they were drinking already was the new wine, the pure juice of the grape. Now again, you have to remember that there are two words for wine in the Bible, especially in Hebrew, and one refers to the new wine and the other refers to the fermented. In Matthew 26:29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit, the fruit of the vine." What does Jesus say he's not going to drink again? Remember at the Passover supper, he was drinking wine. And he says, "I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine." That would be the pure juice of the grape, the new wine. "Until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Do you think they're going to have drunken parties in heaven? So Jesus was drinking the new wine at the Passover feast when he initiated the Lord's Supper. Leviticus 10, verse 8 to 10, this is concerning priests. "And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with thee." So the priesthood were not to partake of any alcoholic beverages. And it continues, "When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean." In other words, they were not to drink alcoholic beverages, so they would have discernment between the holy, the unholy, the clean, the unclean, the profane, and the common, and so on. In other words, they were to have discernment. If they partook of alcoholic wine and so on, they would not have the discernment. So the priesthood was forbidden of partaking of wine, of course, especially when they were on duty. But you are, by the way, that's one of the reasons that Aaron's sons and Eli's sons, who were in part of the priesthood, lost their lives. They were partaking of alcoholic wine as priests. And God would not countenance that kind of behavior. Well, who is the chosen priesthood today? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So if we are part of the body of Christ, as we are part of the body of Christ, we become part of the royal priesthood. Now, if we are part of the royal priesthood, and the priesthood of old was not to partake of alcoholic beverages, would it not seem reasonable that we, as part of the royal priesthood, should avoid alcoholic beverages as well. Now, that's, of course, in addition to all the scientific evidence of the detrimental effects of alcohol on the body and on the mind. Now, there are some who say that there have been some scientific reports that have come out saying that wine, a little bit of red wine, is good because it helps the heart. However, those same data can be reproduced if you substitute the alcoholic red wine with pure red grape juice. So it's not the alcoholic wine that's the benefit, it's the pure red juice of the grape. Abstaining from alcohol, Jesus refused again. We looked at that. How about cigarettes, tobacco? Many more doctors, this is what they used to advertise in the 1950s and 60s. More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. In fact, they used to recommend cigarettes at one point for lung disease. That's what doctors used to recommend, tobacco, smoking. Of course, this is not the kind of advertisement they do anymore. Here's the advertisement on a pack of cigarettes out of Canada. Every cigarette you smoke increases your chance of getting lung cancer, Health Canada. Cigarette smoking contributes to heart disease, strokes, various forms of cancer, emphysema, premature births, poor circulation, shortness of breath. Nicotine causes the arteries to shrink. And when the arteries shrink, that increases the chance of blood clots, which then result in stroke and heart attack. And this is not uncommon. This is not uncommon for people who smoke extensively for 20, 30 years. They not only will come down with lung cancer, to complicate that, they will also come down with stroke, heart disease, and so on. And many of them do die of the heart disease prior to the lung cancer. That's pure agua, H2O. Tobacco is the second most costly drug addiction in North America, second to alcohol. Dying for a smoke, 57,000 soldiers during the 15 years in Vietnam, over a 15-year period, died as a result of the Vietnam conflict. However, that compares the 57,000 over 15 years with 400,000 per year that die from smoking. Quite a contrast. The good news, when you do stop smoking, your lungs will improve. And we have people right here sitting in this congregation tonight that can testify to that. My brother Carl Rittenhouse sitting over there is a prime example. He used to be a smoker. And I don't know if we have any others in here. Debbie was a smoker. Yeah, she's sitting right over there. Ruthie was a smoker. When your lungs will improve, they will start to improve immediately, and they will improve over time. The irritation stops, the inflammation will stop, congestion stops, dripping mucus stops, and the shortness of breath will slowly go away as you get fresh air, breathing exercises, and so on, walking 2 miles a day. So, thou shalt not kill, one of the Ten Commandments, and that's exactly what we do when we smoke, whether it be marijuana or whether it be tobacco, or also whether we drink. It can kill as well. Every cigarette you smoke takes 14.5 minutes off of your life. Dr. Linus Pauling said at one point. A smoker's lung, a picture of a smoker's lung. Maybe some of you have seen pictures like this before. So, is there power to quit over the addictive behavior? Well, some people have actually quit cold turkey, and it's happened from time to time. But some people get so addicted, it's just a terrible... Debbie is one of those that just had a terrible time quitting the tobacco habit. She finally ended up taking Chantix, right? Chantix. And finally, she's free of the tobacco. But it can be terribly addictive, and there is power to quit, of course, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that has taken upon you that is common, but is common to men. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able. Now, of course, if you indulge in an addictive behavior for years and years, you know, you're putting yourself in a bad predicament there. But God is still able to give you the victory. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, including tobacco. Quitters always win. So should Christians be addicted to drugs? By the way, is anybody, you know, some people are so addicted to alcohol or tobacco. They realize they run out of their last cigarette, and they wake up at midnight wanting a smoke, so they run down to the mini-mart to get a pack of cigarettes. That's quite common. They've got to have their cigarette. Has anybody ever run down to the mini-mart for a bag of broccoli? How about some carrots and cabbage? That's the addictive habit. Nobody's addicted to those broccoli and cabbage, apparently. What about caffeine? Caffeine is a cousin to codeine, morphine, heroin, nicotine. Notice they all end in this E-I-N-E, codeine, morphine, heroin, nicotine. They all have a similar chemical structure that makes it addictive. Of course, the heroin is more addictive than the codeine, but they're all addictive. And of course, the caffeine in Pepsi and Coke and coffee is also addictive. I used to, when I was at UCLA, I began drinking coffee there, and I used to drink a couple cups, maybe, and I'd go out and get some donuts and have my coffee and donuts. But by the time I left UCLA and I worked in the aerospace industry, I was drinking 5-6 cups of coffee a day. Not a problem. And it was hard. It was hard to quit. And I went through withdrawal symptoms. But you can do it. You can quit, especially when you know that it's God's will for your life. The problem here, again, is it's addictive. And moreover, it's not only addictive, but caffeinated coffee has been shown also to result in enhance the probability of getting bladder cancer. So that is one of the detrimental effects that can happen from excessive coffee drinking is bladder cancer. Highly addictive, overstimulates the nervous system, and of course that's what it does. Gives you a little pump up, contributes to ulcers, raises the blood sugar level, irritates the kidneys, contributes to cancer of the urinary tract. Even in small quantities, caffeine causes a rapid increase in blood pressure, fats, cholesterol. Taken in large amounts, the effects increase dramatically. Excessive intake, 5 or more cups, it attacks the kidneys and the liver. You know, some people get headaches. They're not even coffee drinkers and they get headaches. They get these migraines. And there's one medication that seems to help. That medication is Excedrin. Excedrin contains Tylenol, it contains aspirin, and it contains caffeine. Those three. And you know what it is that helps relieve the headache? By caffeine. If you're not a coffee drinker. So there are certain cases where a little bit of caffeine might help if you do suffer from a migraine headache or very severe headaches. So the Excedrin can help if you're susceptible to those kinds of headaches. I'm not encouraging you to go in that direction, but that is a possibility. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore whatever you drink or whatever you eat, do whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Genesis 1:29, the basic original diet in the Garden of Eden, what was it? It was a natural diet. All the seed-bearing fruits, all the seed-bearing nuts, all the seed-bearing edible plants were available for you to eat freely thereof. You could eat all of those things. After sin came into the world, the herbs of the field were also made available. The herbs of the field would be things like the wheat, the barley, and the grains, because you had to till the soil. Remember, God said after sin came into the world, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow to make a living and to eat. Well, to grow grain, barley, wheat, rice, and so on, you have to till, you have to work. That came in after sin. So after sin, there was still a natural diet. First, all the seed-bearing plants, fruits, nuts, and so on. Then after sin, the grains were included to till the soil. And that was the diet that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. And even after sin came into the world, it was still the diet that was prescribed. It was not until after the flood that God allowed flesh food to be partaken of. Because after the flood, you recall, there was nothing left. The earth was barren. There was nothing, no fruit trees, nothing. So there was really no choice. And so God allowed them to partake of flesh food, a moderate amount, but only of the clean variety. So God told Noah, remember, take all the clean animals and put them in the arks by the sevens, and take all the unclean animals by the twos and put them in the ark. So right at the very beginning, at the time of the flood, God distinguishes between the clean and the unclean animals. And the clean were those that were to be partaken of for food. Well, let's take a look at all this. And every tree which is in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. That's the original diet. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and so he died. Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, and he was a descendant of Adam down the line, and he was a precursor, one removed from Noah. I think he was a grandfather of Noah. And so here we have Adam. He lived to 930 years, and all his offspring, as you go down the line, here they are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Methuselah, 969 years of age. They're all living a long time. And what were they living on? The natural diet. Now we come to the flood. Noah, 950 years old, he dies. But just a few generations later, his sons, and down the line, 140 years, by the time we get to Nahor and Abraham, the lifespan is down to 140 years, from 900 years to 140 years, because it was right after the flood that flesh foods were allowed. Now, there were other complicating factors that decreased the lifespan, one of which was the atmosphere changed, and that probably allowed more radiation, harmful radiation, to pass through the atmosphere that would decrease the lifespan. That kind of radiation was probably prevented by the atmosphere that existed in the time of Adam and Eve up until Noah. So it was a combination of the atmospheric change as well as the dietary differences, namely that flesh foods were now allowed, clean flesh foods were allowed at this point onward, and the lifespan decreases dramatically. So in the book of Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you, or animals which you shall eat among all the beasts that are upon the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, that has a cloven hoof, and chews the cud among the beasts, that you shall eat. Well, if you know anything about farm animals, you know that a cow has chews the cud and has a cloven hoof. If you have ever observed a horse, you know that a horse chews the cud, but it does not have a cloven hoof, a split hoof. So the cow would be clean, the horse would be unclean. Likewise, the camel. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Them that chew the cud, but they don't have a cloven hoof or a split hoof, like the horse. So this would be an unclean animal, the camel. So you don't want to go over to Arabia or Israel and ask for a camel sandwich. Because it cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, it is unclean to you. Okay? How about the rabbit or the hare, the coney? Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. No divided hoof. Unclean to you. So that would mean rabbits, hares. Now, there are quite a few people here in Pennsylvania that go hunting for rabbits. Right? Am I correct? Yeah. They go hunting for rabbits. In fact, I grew up, when I grew up in San Diego, World War II was underway, and My mother and father didn't have a lot of money. They did. They were able to purchase a house, a little small two-bedroom house. And food basically was being rationed. I mean, it was hard to get a hold of meat. And red meat was very expensive in 1945, 46, 44, in that neighborhood. And so my father started raising rabbits in the backyard. He had a rabbit cage back there. And we had about 10 bunny rabbits back there. And he would go out and chop the head off once in a while and skin it, and Mom would make rabbit stew. And so I grew up eating rabbit stew. Now, I'm convinced that I have a lot of the problems I've had is attributed to the rabbit stew that I partook of in those days. And they didn't know any better, and I didn't know any better. Anyway, unclean, unclean. And Leviticus 11, verse 6, and the hare, because he chews the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he's unclean to you. World War II, I just mentioned that, infectious diseases. Matter of fact, I had a lot of diseases. I remember I got so sick one time, I remember lying in the crib, and I had this terrible fever. I realize now that's what it was, and I was like going delirious. And it was probably because I was having those foods that were not healthy for me as a kid. I was 3-4 years old. Leviticus 11, verse 7 and 8, and the swine, here we go with the swine, Miss Piggy, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud. He's unclean to you. So he'll eat anything. He doesn't chew anything. He'll chomp on a carcass. He'll chomp on anything that's garbage, sewage. He'll eat anything. And, of course, whatever he eats, that goes into the meat, ultimately. And it's well known that pigs are infected with trichinosis, the trichinosis worm, trichini worm. Of their flesh you shall not eat, or their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you, the pig, the porker. No good thing will I withhold from you if you walk uprightly. In Psalm 84, God says. So here we have the clean, the cow, the unclean, Miss Piggy. The cows are clean. How about the fish? These you shall eat of all the in the waters, whatever has fins and scales. So anything that has fins and scales are clean, like tuna. Give me some other ones. Trout. Yeah.
Salmon.
Okay. Okay. What? And the unclean would be things like that don't have the scales, like catfish. Catfish doesn't have any scales. So catfish is unclean. Shark would be unclean. Dolphin would be unclean. Yeah. All those would be unclean. And lobster would be unclean, and shrimp would be unclean, and oyster would be unclean because they don't have fins or scales. And lobster, oysters, and shrimp, all, you know how they feed? They feed near the sewage drains that go into the ocean. Chesapeake Bay is filled with sewage drains. And these lobsters and all the oysters and crabs and clams, they all congregate near the because that's where they get the nutrients. They get the nutrients from the sewage. And so they take the bacteria into themselves. And so if you eat a raw oyster, which people do, you're taking all that bacteria directly into your system. All that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, all that move in the waters, these are unclean to you. And of any of the living things in the waters, they shall be an abomination to you. An abomination. Octopus, another one. They shall even be an abomination to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whosoever hath fins, has no fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And what's an abomination? To God, these were an abomination. Incest, homosexuality, and these foods. Equivalent to, for God, in the eyes of God. Homosexuality, incest, and these unclean foods. Leviticus 11, verse 45, For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We'll take a look at this, Leviticus 17, here in a minute. This is the law of the beast, Leviticus 11, 46, and of the fowl and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. In other words, it's a holiness issue. Be ye there holy, because I, the Lord thy God, am holy. And that's the reason God says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall be therefore holy, for I am holy. And continuing on, this is the law of the beast. No unclean animal you shall eat, because it's a holiness issue. I am holy, therefore you are to be holy. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. A holiness issue. The common denominator of all these animals is that they are all scavengers. Just like the lobster, the oyster, and so on, they congregate near the sewage. They scavenge for the nutrients. The hog is a scavenger. It will eat the garbage. It'll eat anything. The raven, the bird, like the raven and the hawk, those are scavengers. So those birds are not to be eaten. The clean birds would be like the chicken, the turkey. Those would be clean birds. Pheasant, yeah. The unclean would be the scavenger birds, the hawk, the raven, the falcon, the eagle, and so on. Garbage collectors, that's what they are. The duck? I don't know about the duck. Same thing with the goose. I have to investigate that. The what? Yeah, I don't know. We have to look into the duck issue. I'm going to have to ask an expert on that one. I'm not sure the duck is referred to in Leviticus. We'll have to check it out. I guess the question is, you know, when you're in doubt, what's the thing to do? Just don't do it, right? Genesis 7. And the Lord said unto the Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me. I have seen your righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast, God tells Noah, you shall take by the sevens into the ark, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by the two, the male and the female. So two unclean and seven of the clean were to be taken into the ark. And here they go, two of the porkers, two of the camels, here's seven of the cattle, the clean. And there's the elephant, unclean. Going into the ark, of the clean beast and the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth, God instructed Noah to bring both the clean and the unclean into the ark. And this, of course, was before Noah and Abraham. So Leviticus was written by Moses a couple thousand years. Well, when was it? 1500 B.C. And the flood occurred when? Around 2500 B.C. So about 1,000 years apart, God tells Noah the distinction between clean and unclean before the book of Leviticus was ever written, stipulating which animals were clean and unclean. But God already told Moses which animals were clean and unclean, verbally. So that was already well known. And in Genesis chapter 7, So we have the clean and the unclean animals, and this was all given to Noah long, long years before the people of Israel came about from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how about slices of ham with your eggs? Or how about the old standby, bacon and eggs for breakfast? It's hard to pass up that aroma, isn't it? Bacon and eggs, pretty hard. Well, there is a substitute, by the way, for bacon, and it smells pretty good, too. Turkey bacon, is that what you said? Turkey bacon. So yeah, if you have to have your bacon, you can get turkey bacon, I guess. You can also get vegetarian bacon that smells pretty good, too. Okay, let's continue on here. So there's your bacon and eggs. Dr. McNaught found that one of every four pork specimens had living trichina larvae in it. There they are, the worms, in the pork specimens. One of every four, 25%. Impregnate the muscle tissue, and that's, of course, the reason why pork is to be cooked extensively and very hot until so all the larvae worms are basically destroyed. The larvae. It's hard to destroy them. And if it's undercooked, you're going to take those worms, and many people, as a result, have come down with trichinosis. And the ultimate result of trichinosis is these worms infect the muscles. And many people have muscle aches in their older age as a result of having eaten bacon and eggs and ham and eggs throughout their life. Sometimes it's undercooked. And those larvae impregnate the muscles, and as a result, there are aches and pains that can become quite severe. And there they are. Pork is loaded with saturated fat in addition to the larvae. Saturated fat, cholesterol, it's the highest concentrated one containing cholesterol, even above the red meats. Cancer in the pig's skin, kidneys, lymphatic system, and other internal organs is common. Cancer in the pig's skin, kidneys, and lymphatic system is common. Number three, pork products are regularly preserved with nitrates, or nitrites for that matter, and are known to produce cancer-causing, and these are known to be cancer-causing compounds, that is the nitrates and the nitrites. Those are preservatives, especially in the cold meat products, like you get bologna, cold ham, and so on. You buy those in the cold meat section, you know, the frozen or the chest. They're all preserved with nitrates and nitrites, and those are known to be cancer-producing compounds. Pork contributes to numerous digestive and stomach problems. Pork has the highest fat content of all meats. So what's the doctor recommend? Get off the high-fat, high-salt pork. Well, there we are, God forming Adam in the very beginning from the dust of the earth, and you can know that just as when you buy a new car, there is a owner's manual that goes with the new car, right? Well, God has given us an owner's manual likewise for our bodies. And he would like us to follow the owner's manual. And if we do, we can expect to live 10 years longer. The owner's manual, the Holy Bible. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So God is not telling us, he doesn't want us to eat things that we like. He's not trying to give us a hard time. He's trying to help us so that he still wants to give us all the good things that are good for us and we also like. But he makes it clear that some of these things that we have acquired a taste for are not so good. Now, there is a principle regarding diet and nutrition, and that principle is the following. What you eat is what you like. So if you've been eating ham and eggs and bacon and eggs for years and years and years, you've acquired a taste for that. And if you've been eating pork chops and you've been eating T-bone steaks for years and years and years, and McDonald's hamburgers and milkshakes for years and years and years, you've acquired a taste for that. However, if you make a change, if you say, well, I'm not going to have McDonald's hamburgers and milkshakes anymore, I'm going to have something more healthy or healthier, ultimately, you will acquire a taste for that, and you will lose your old acquired taste for the McDonald's hamburgers and milkshakes. So whatever you eat is what you like. So when you make the change, although you might not like it at first, over a period of several weeks, usually no longer than 3 weeks, after you've been on this new regimen, you will like it, and you will acquire a taste for exactly that, because it will not only taste good, but it'll be good for you. Does God say that eating unclean food is a serious offense? In Isaiah 66, verse 15, this is a picture at the end of time. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. That's when he comes in the clouds of heaven with all the holy angels. And with his chariots, that's the angels, like a whirlwind to render his anger and fury with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Continuing, they shall sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, that would be other unclean food, and the mouse, another unclean, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Well, let's read what else says here. Well, and what's going to happen to these people that are doing so at the end of time, according to Isaiah? Yeah. Let's take a look in the Bible. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, 900. 900 and what? 939. Okay, beginning in verse 14. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, the second coming, with chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves to purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together. That's a picture of the second coming. People that insist on going in that direction when they've already received light concerning God's will in this matter. And go on down here to verse 22. This is what God's promise is. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord, and they shall go forth and look, and so on, and they will see the corpses on the land, and so on. Well, this is a picture of the second coming of Christ, and here's the promise of the fourth coming into eternity. We will be worshiping from one Sabbath to another, and so on. Okay, continuing on. Now, I skipped over this, but God winked at times of ignorance. Remember in Acts 17, verse 30? When we didn't know any better, God kind of winked at it. But once we begin to realize his will for our lives, then he expects us to come into harmony with his will. Leviticus 3, verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for you throughout your generations. All your dwellings you shall neither eat fat nor blood. Now let's go to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, and some people say, well, this is just for the Jews, no fat nor blood. Only the Jews were supposed to do this. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Leviticus 11, and that's page 140. Page 140. Oh, excuse me, Leviticus 17, I'm sorry. Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, page 149. Page 149. We'll start reading at verse 10. For whatever man of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and cut him off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. So it was not only Israel that this prohibition was given to, but the Gentile as well who happened to be in the camp or visiting. So it was a universal, this is a universal prohibition. Now, we're dealing here not with ceremonial laws. Remember the ceremonial laws? The Passover feast, the lambs that were slain, the goat, the lamb, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, the earthly Day of Atonement, all those were pointing to the reality in Christ. However, this is not a ceremonial law. This is not being done away with at the cross. These are called health laws, or in this case also moral laws. In the case of eating blood, in God's eyes, it's a moral offense to be eating blood because the life is in the blood. And he makes atonement with the blood. Now, that's the reason that God says we are not to, the theological reason, let's put it that way. The theological reason why we are not to eat the blood. There's another reason we are not to eat the blood, and that is the blood carries the toxins. And so if we have partaking of a steak, for example, of a cattle or cow that's been pumped up with hormones, pumped up with antibiotics in order to make it fat and so on and tasty so that the red meat is rippled with fat. Here it's pumped up with all the hormones to grow fast. It's pumped up with the antibiotics to prevent disease. But when that animal is slain, all those hormones that have been injected and all the antibiotics are still there in the meat. And it's carried by the blood into the system. And so not only are those injected items there in the blood, but also all the toxins, the waste products that the blood carries. So there's always a limited amount of waste products in the blood. So when you eat a rare steak, you're eating part of that blood, part of the blood, the juice that you're eating, contains the waste products. So that's another reason that God prohibited eating the blood of the animal. So the blood was to be drained. So if you were to eat flesh food, that is red meat, it was to be drained. The blood was to be drained in order to prevent disease, and also the fat was to be trimmed in order to prevent heart disease, cholesterol, high cholesterol levels. And by the way, people that follow this rule, if they continue to eat flesh, if they ate the flesh meat without a lot of fat and without the blood, they didn't have any trouble, no problems. They didn't die of heart disease. Of course, that's if you're going to eat meat, that's the ideal way to do it, red meat. Now, of course, there is tuna. You don't have to drain the blood out of tuna. There is chicken. You really don't have to drain very much blood out of chicken. You kind of just hold it upside down, and whatever blood is in the veins kind of drains out, and there's not much there. So I guess if you're going to eat flesh food, chicken and turkey is probably the way to go. But you really be better off avoiding the red meats altogether. So this was universally applicable, that is, not to eat the blood, not just for the Jew or the Israelite. Trim the fat. Cancer Society article in the Associated Press, New York. People should not eat any red meat or drink even moderate amounts of alcohol because of the risk of cancer, the American Cancer Society warned. That was in an article in the New York newspaper. So blood carries the toxins and the waste products. Whosoever hath, whatever has no fins or scales in the waters shall be an abomination to you. So how about the clams? 300,000 Chinese in Shanghai developed hepatitis A from clams not too long ago. Shellfish are dirty, dangerous. The polluted aspect of their habitat is one danger. The fact that they are filter feeders compounds the danger. Prevention Magazine, September 1972. Still the case, of course, today. Shellfish are filter feeders. They take that sewage water and filter it right through their system for the nutrients. Oysters, for instance, because of the way they're obtained, the way of obtaining and absorbing food, have been found to concentrate poliovirus up to 20 to 60 times the level of surrounding seawater. Prevention magazine again. What about Peter's vision? Okay, many of you are familiar with Peter's vision, where he had a dream. He was on the rooftop. He was waiting for lunch. He had this dream, and then this blanket was let down from heaven, and inside the blanket were all kinds of animals. And there were clean animals and unclean animals. There were clean animals that you could eat, and there were unclean animals that you could not eat. However, the unclean animals were touching the unclean. And if an unclean animal touched a clean animal, then the clean animal became uncommon. You shouldn't touch it. And so Peter said, when in the vision it said, "Eat, Peter, eat." And Peter said, "I cannot eat because it's all unclean, because they're touching the clean animals have been touched by the unclean." And so here we read, Peter, they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, and it said had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down on the earth, and wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is what? Common or unclean." Well, you see, the common ones here would be the clean animals that now have been touched by the unclean. And so for Peter, that now became common, even though there was really nothing wrong with it. It nevertheless, for Peter, because of the Jewish traditions and so on, was now considered to be common and therefore avoided. So Peter said, "No, I'm not going to eat any of those things." And so while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, the men which were sent by from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an lawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company." Now this is Peter explaining to his visitors the dream that he had. "And it's not a lawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company with or come onto one of those or contact of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So the vision, the idea behind this vision was God telling Peter not to be concerned about associating with the Gentiles. Even though they are, you consider them to be common and profane, they're my people. I saved them as well as I saved you through the blood of the Lamb. So you are to go and speak to the Gentiles. Don't be afraid of them. Just because you consider them to be common because they have touched unclean things, right? They were eating unclean food, so they became common themselves or profane. So that was the point of the vision, that they were to go to the Gentiles. Peter was not to be afraid to speak to the so-called common Gentiles. But the other point here is that some of those foods in that blanket that Peter saw in vision were actually clean. And he could have eaten them, nothing wrong. But Jewish tradition said, no, they're common, so Peter wouldn't even eat those, you see. Okay, well, let's continue. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, either Jew or Gentile. So Peter now sees, based on this vision of the clean and unclean animals, that it's perfectly all right to go to the Gentiles, even though they've been partaking of unclean foods and now are considered to be common. So Peter has a change of attitude toward people, not toward food here. So Peter is not saying, oh, it's okay for me now to have unclean food. No, the principle or the story behind the vision, the principle behind it is you are not to be concerned about people or certain kinds of people. "But in every nation that where he that feareth him feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by God." In every nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, for which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Continuing on in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Now, as you read that far, it sounds like God is saying, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if you receive it. So, if you give thanks over your food, many people will say, well, the Bible says if we give thanks over the ham and the bacon, if we give thanks over the lizard, it's okay. We can have it. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Because, let's read it again, every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What foods are sanctified by the word of God? That is, which foods are sanctified or set apart by God's word? Only the clean ones, exactly. The ones that God specified were clean and differentiated them from the unclean. So the foods that are sanctified or set apart, the word sanctify means to set apart, the foods that are sanctified, set apart by God's word, would be those specified in his word as being clean, as opposed to the unclean. So we don't pray over an abomination. We don't pray over the oyster with thanksgiving. We don't pray over the lobster and so on. Didn't Jesus say that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out? Matthew 15, verse 11. Jesus did say that. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. So the focus here is on ceremonial defilement. Clean foods were defiled by unclean hands. So the problem here in this passage is that the people were eating with unwashed hands. And if you ate with an unwashed hand, then the food became defiled. So you were supposed to go through a ritual cleansing of your hands before you ate. If you didn't, then the food became defiled. So here's the story in Matthew 15, 18. But those things Jesus said which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They are they which defile the man, the things that come out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with what? Unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the passage is not talking about eating unclean foods. It's talking about, Jesus is saying, if you don't wash your hands, don't worry about it. You're not going to hurt the food if you don't wash your hands. But the ritualistic Pharisees were saying you have to wash your hands, otherwise the food becomes unclean, defiled. Genesis 1:29, God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. That's the original diet in the Garden of Eden. That's the Edenic diet. Genesis 3, verse 18, and the thorns also, then the thistles it shall bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. That would be the grains after sin came into the world. Genesis 3:18. The Eden diet was a vegetarian diet. That was the original diet. Fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables, and so on. There you see it. There's the other kind of diet. And so that's the ideal. The original plant-based diet in the Garden of Eden. Fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables, grains, beans, legumes. Here is the acceptable diet. Cloven hoofs, choose the cud, the turkey, the chicken. And here is the unacceptable diet. The porker, Miss Piggy, the oyster, the lobster, the clam, and so on. Three diets in the Bible. The ideal, the acceptable, the unacceptable. The perfect diet, the permissible diet, and the prohibited diet. Are we going to have any Burger Kings in heaven, by the way? Are we going to... No flesh food in heaven, right? Because there's not going to be any death in heaven. So there won't be any hamburgers, no McDonald's hamburgers, no flesh food in heaven. So, if you're planning to go to heaven, and we know Jesus is coming soon, right? Why not start getting ready now for the diet you're going to have in heaven? You might as well start getting ready now, and you'll actually like it within 3 weeks. You'll like it. A plant-based diet. By the way, there's been so much scientific evidence about a plant-based diet that even the scientific literature is full of evidence now that a vegetarian diet, a plant-based diet, increases the lifespan. In fact, scientific studies have been done on Seventh-day Adventists out of Loma Linda Medical Center, sponsored by the NIH, National Institutes of Health. And it has been demonstrated over the years, time and time and time again, that Seventh-day Adventists that follow a vegetarian diet, especially those that avoid dairy and avoid the, what's the other one, eggs, they will live the longest, 10, 12 years longer. The ones that have dairy and eggs still live longer, 7 or 8 years longer. But the ideal, of course, is that plant-based diet. So the scientific information verifies it, that's available today, and you hear more and more about it. If you just turn on the radio or television, you will hear about the benefits. In fact, they've even changed the food pyramid now. The food pyramid looks totally different. So no longer are the meats located where they used to be. Now it's totally changed, and we see more of the plant-based materials in the food pyramid. I should have brought a picture of that along. So it was only after the flood that God gave permission for mankind to eat meat, because there was nothing left, no vegetation on the earth, and only the clean foods at that. There you see the lifespan decrease. Is it possible to change? Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen? But as many as received him, he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave power to become sons of God. And so there you see the ideal happy family. Presumably they're eating a plant-based diet. Lord, give me new desires and a new start. Paul Harvey, famous radio commentator, said the following: judging from the record, Seventh-day Adventists have a life expectancy of 5 to 6 years greater than other Californians. 75% fewer Adventists die from all kinds of cancer, 68% fewer from respiratory diseases, 88% fewer from tuberculosis, TB, 85% fewer from pulmonary emphysema, and perhaps as a byproduct, abstinence from alcohol. Adventists have only one-third as many accidents because of abstinence from alcohol. So, what does Jesus say? Beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Every man that has the hope of seeing Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to have increased vibrancy, increased energy, increased health, longevity, you've heard it all tonight. Indeed, I used to weigh over 200 pounds when I was 24, 25 years of age. And the doc told me later that I had high cholesterol. He said, your cholesterol level is over 200. And you might want to consider doing something about that. And, of course, I was still eating everything at that time. And this was before I was actually a Seventh-day Adventist. And so at that time when he told me that, I decided I'm going to go more toward a vegetarian diet. And so that's exactly what I did. And I avoided eating the hamburgers and the T-bone steaks and all the other rich foods like I used to do. And within 2 months, my cholesterol level dropped from 220 or 210, whatever it was, down to, believe it or not, down to 135. That's how quick a change in nutrition and diet can affect your blood cholesterol. So, and I've kind of stayed on that diet pretty much ever since. Although at first I was eating a lot more dairy at that time. I still have a little bit of dairy, but not too often. And I still have eggs once in a while, not too often. But it's more of a plant-based diet. And my cholesterol level has kind of leveled out at about 160. But if I really am strict, I can get it down to about 140. But I'm not that strict anymore. Anyway, if you want to be healthy, if you want to avoid heart disease, you want to avoid the high cholesterol level that leads to heart disease, you want to avoid cancers, this is the diet to follow. Moreover, it will enhance your mental well-being as well. You'll be able to think more clearly. You'll be more alert. You'll be able to assimilate complex information more rapidly. So there are many, many, many benefits to eating a good, healthy, plant-based diet. Mental acuity, physical well-being, medically sound constitution, in addition to your spiritual well-being. So the final benefit is your spiritual acuity will also increase. So that now when you open up the Bible and you're trying to discover what God's will is for your life, you'll be able to grasp it quickly, because your mind will be clear, your body will feel good. If your body is not feeling good, your mind doesn't work. When your body feels good and your mind works better and your mind is alert, you just absorb and take in and are able to assimilate complex information, especially spiritual food from God's holy word. So that is my encouragement to you tonight. If nothing else, at least avoid the unclean foods and have a little bit of chicken and a little bit of turkey and that sort of thing. Okay, well, blessings to you. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. As we continue our entering into the Sabbath hours, now the Sabbath has certainly started already, and I'll invite you once again to join us for worship tomorrow. I will not be here tomorrow. I have to be in one of the other churches, but you are welcome to come and join in worship here tomorrow. And again, tomorrow night, we will have another message, and the message tomorrow night will be entitled God's Peculiar People, the Saints of the Book of Revelation. Revelation Saints, God's Peculiar People. You won't want to miss that presentation. And then the next message after that, on Monday night, the most sought-after secret in the Bible. You do not want to miss that one. The most sought-after secret in the Bible that everybody wants to know. Well, let's close our meeting in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, you are gracious unto us, having given us the recipe, having given us the guidelines, and how we can avoid so many of the problems that exist in the world today. The problems not only of heart disease and cancers, but also problems related to mental depression. How many of these problems can be alleviated by simply following the biblical health plan of nutrition, diet, exercise, and keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, feeding upon the Word of God. As Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have eternal life in you." And so once again, we wish to respond to Jesus' invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will have rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so, Heavenly Father, we choose to respond to take the yoke of Jesus at his invitation in submission, faith, and obedience to him. Bless each and every one now as we journey home and contemplate what we have learned tonight about what we're going to do to harmonize with your holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.